Well, Acts chapter 16 is Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy's continuing ministry in Philippi. I'm going to pick up the story in verse 16 and read to the end of the chapter. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. When he had brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison, visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, and they encouraged them and departed. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Well, dear congregation, I struggled greatly for years with a call to the ministry. Did God really want me to stand behind the pulpit, me, and preach? I couldn't imagine the thought, although I couldn't put away the thought either. And for years, I struggled with what a call to the ministry was, and did God really want me to be a preacher? And I was called after a long struggle, some 5 years actually, during a sermon. And the sermon title was this. I should have got it when I first came in, but it was Peter's Call to Full-Time Christian Service. And it was taken from Luke 5, verse 8. You remember the story in general. It was, after fishing all night, these professional fishermen caught absolutely nothing. And then Jesus, who is he, appears on the side and says, "Hey, why don't you try the other side? Throw it out one more time." "Yeah, right. But since you're Jesus, we're going to do it. We'll throw the net on the other side. We're not going to catch anything." And in one cast, they captured enough fish to almost sink, two boats. And then what was Peter's reaction? Realizing that this is the living God who controls all things. He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." When I was convinced God was calling me into the ministry, I told him, "Here I am, Lord, send somebody else." Because I knew myself to be exactly what Luke was here. I'm just a weak, sinful man. I don't do almost anything right. I can't speak well. I don't understand you perfectly. And you want me to speak from the pulpit to your people. Why? I still struggle with that sometimes. Why is the gospel, the greatest story ever told, entrusted to weak and sinful men? Why didn't God give this charge to the angels? Right? They dwell in the presence of God. They have never sinned. They're perfect. And they know Him perfectly. In fact, their name even means messengers. Why didn't God send angels? Why did He send sinful men? God entrusts the gospel message to weak and sinful men. Why? I want that question to hang with you during the sermon. Our text begins with a bad witness to the gospel. A spirit-possessed child who was a fortune teller speaking about Paul and Silas and the missionary crew, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God. And they are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." They were right. That was an accurate witness. That's who they were. They were servants of the Most High, and they were proclaiming to people the way of salvation. What they said, what the Spirit said, was absolutely true. If CNN would announce that Al Mohler is a servant of the Most High God, proclaiming the way of salvation, would that be a good thing? If Hollywood, as she stands today, gave a similar witness, would their witness be a good thing? If we can get prayers back into the public schools, would that be a victory? Well, who are they praying to? If we preserve a witness to God and to His law in our civil monuments, right? The Supreme Court and the systems of justice, they are often inscribed with the words of the law of Moses. If we can preserve that witness, is that a really good thing? The witness of an evil spirit is to be rejected. Even the accurate witness of an evil spirit, as this case, is to be rejected. Paul was eventually, after several days of this, annoyed. This announcement, servants of the Most High proclaiming the way of salvation. That's exactly true, but it was the witness of an evil spirit. So Paul was greatly annoyed and commanded the spirit to come out of him. He rejected that witness. "You believe that God is one," James says. "You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." And in Mark, crying with a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with us, or with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I abjure you, by God, do not torment me," said another spirit. He was true. He is Jesus. He is the Son of the Most High God. He has the power to torment him. All was accurate, but that wasn't the witness Jesus wanted. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" another demon said. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus doesn't want the witness of angels. Good angels or bad angels. He doesn't bank on the witness of a false or of an unclean spirit. The evil spirits, they may speak truth, but they live a lie. And so he didn't want their witness. So there's a great cost to maintaining a gospel witness in the world. A true, fruitful gospel witness. Evil spirits, they may speak truth, but they live the lie. But the people in the world, they speak falsehood and they live falsehood. They speak a lie and they live a lie. The owners of the slave girl, the fortune teller, the one who was making them money, they saw that Paul had cost them in their pocketbooks. They weren't going to be able to make any more money from fortune telling anymore. And they were angry and they wanted to strike back. They wanted retribution. They wanted vengeance. Notice what they didn't want. They didn't want justice. They didn't want truth. But they wanted vengeance. They wanted payback. They wanted reparations, perhaps. Paul, you see, had poked the bear. And the bear has claws still. And the world came back at Paul and Silas. The world will defend its own. And they were here defending an evil spirit. And they were rejecting the servants of the Most High God who were proclaiming to them the way of salvation. So, the owners, they seize Paul and Silas. And they drag them into the marketplace before the magistrates, before the rulers. And they falsely accuse them before the rulers. And they start with this. These men are Jews. That should be enough, right? Guilty. I read of a judge once who said to a black man who was accused of a crime who didn't commit, he said, just looking at you, I can tell you're guilty. They're Jews. That's got to be wrong, right? There's a negative connotation to being a Jew. It was prejudice, and they started with that. They are disturbing the peace. Really, what were they doing? They were quietly preaching and teaching. They delivered an evil spirit from someone. But they were disturbing the peace. Well, they were disturbing my peace anyway. They're disturbing my bank book. And they advocate for strange and unlawful customs. Let me give you a rough Scholten translation of that. They do not agree with us. They're not doing what I want them to do. They don't share our worldview. They don't follow the crowd. They don't submit to the majority opinion. They have the temerity to stand alone upon truth. And that is worthy of condemnation. Well, look at those things again, because these things ought to be said of you as well. You don't agree with the world. You don't share the same worldview with the world. You don't follow the crowd. You don't submit to the majority opinion. You have the temerity to stand alone, if need be, on the truth. And I emphasize that because back in Paul's day, it was worthy of condemnation to be that way. And in our day, it's coming too. It's worthy of condemnation to believe what you believe. To believe what the Bible says about life, about the world, about marriage, about people. It's a hate crime to read some passages of the Bible today. Are you willing to stand alone upon the truth? They're dangerous words. But notice they were all, these accusations were all basically innuendo and mischaracterizations of the situation. They were false, plausible accusations. They were believable slander. The lion's share about what you hear upon the news is exactly this. Believable slander. Plausible false accusations. They have no proof in this case, and they need no proof. Why? Because they have the crowds. And because they have the rulers. So they didn't need proof. They had the politically correct view. They had the woke elite. And everything was fine. Which leads me to this. If you follow the crowd, if you follow the crowd, you are almost certainly a tool of the devil. Now that's putting it too strongly, isn't it? No. If you just go along to get along, if you just coast down life without any convictions, you are worldly. You are a tool in the hand of Satan himself. So don't go with the flow. Don't coast with the majority. If you do, you're part of the problem. But now someone told me once when you preach, What I just did there, that was going to meddling. And you shouldn't meddle like that. Just preach. Don't make it too personal. Who needs facts when you have the crowd? Who needs facts when you have the offended woke elites? And the rulers even follow suit. The crowd, they love it. You know, someone's going to get hurt. Yeah, we get to witness a caning, a beating. We get to witness some blood. This is going to be great. That was the crowd, the mob rule. But then the rulers followed suit. Those who should know better, those who have their authority from God, and they were abusing it. And they feed into the crowd frenzy by punishing Paul and Silas unheard, uncondemned. What do I mean by punishment? They stripped off their clothes and they literally beat them to a bloody pulp. That's what they did. Even after they sat in prison for almost all night, they needed to be cleaned up because they were bleeding all over the place. This wasn't a mere slap on the wrist, and they were cast into prison, given a strict charge to keep them safely. And a rough translation means, if they escape, you'll receive their punishment. So that's why he put them in the inner prison and put their feet in the stocks, so they certainly couldn't possibly escape. What is the witness that God desires? God's witnesses now, at least in our text, are Paul and Silas bleeding and broken in prison. And they are the gospel witness. They're bruised and bleeding in prison, in the stocks. They're shamed, they're sore, and they're singing and they're praying. I still remember when I heard stories about people who could do this in the midst of incredible hardship, in opposition and mistreatment, they could still praise God. And I thought to myself from a distance, I want to be able to do that. How do you do that? What's the secret there? How can you praise God at midnight in prison? I've heard story after story after story of Christians, missionaries typically, but Christians enduring hardship and opposition and doing it with great joy. I don't want you to miss that, because that's the witness. That's the witness that God is after. They were happy in God. They were praising God in prison, in the face of injustice, in spite of the worst that man could do to them. Recently, there was someone who came to the public attention called Nightbird. Have you heard of her? Young woman. I think she graduated from Liberty University. Got cancer as a young woman. Husband left her because of her cancer. She still has cancer. She's on one of these singing audition shows, and she knocked it out of the park. And she's a Christian. And in the midst of, I still have cancer. It's still here. And she's still happy. She's still happy. She still trusts in God in the midst of it all. This is the same thing. That's the witness that God desires. Even in the midst of suffering and opposition and difficulty, the truth shows through. The truth that no man can deny. That's the witness that God is after. Bruised and broken, they were sincerely rejoicing in their Savior. Their lives, in other words, were consistent with the truth that they proclaimed. You could see the truth in them. You could see the difference that it made in them. They weren't perfect, Paul and Silas were, but they were sincere and they were consistent. They were bearing the evident fruit upon the profession of faith in a sovereign God. Their faith was showing, not just in what they said, but what they did, how they lived. Their delight in grace was obvious. And that's the thing that gives, I take it, the message power in the eyes of many people. It's really the Holy Spirit behind the whole thing, but what people see is someone radically sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ, joyfully enduring suffering because they found something better than peace, than security. They found the living God, and He is better than anything this world has to offer. And I'm willing to suffer for it. That's the witness that God desires. They received grace. They received the grace that they were preaching to other people. Angels can't do that because they don't need that kind of grace. Listen to what Paul says. This is in 2 Corinthians. We have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the message, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the sovereign God coming, living and dying in our place. We have this treasure in jars of clay, in pottery. It helps me to think of this as a chamber pot. It's referring to the preachers of the gospel. We have this treasure in chamber pots, in just broken, easily breakable vessels, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Always bothers me when preachers build up a great name for themselves when they're supposed to be proclaiming Christ, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in your bodies, or in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. That is the gospel witness that God desires. Sometimes mature Christians wonder why their life is so hard. This is why. So that the gospel might shine through your darkness and your difficulty. By the way that you and the Holy Spirit handle this crisis. That's why God sent it to you, so that even there you could be a witness for the gospel. The truth of the gospel, though, makes us weird in the eyes of the world, doesn't it? The crowd doesn't follow. The crowd may envy, but they don't follow. We are rather strange birds as Christians. We're rather odd. We're rather different. Our vital, life-giving relationship with the living God shows it must change us, and it does. We are willing even to suffer for the gospel. Why? Because we know it's true. And ultimately, we're not losing anything, even in the midst of suffering and difficulty and opposition, because we are safe in the Lord's hands. And that is the witness. You have somebody like that speak the gospel to you? It has power, because they're spoken and bleeding at the same time. They're bruised and they're broken and they're joyful in the living God. That is a witness, I take it, that cannot be denied. Those who have been transformed by grace, they are the messengers of grace. A bleeding Savior has a wounded witness. A loving God has a gracious witness. And so almost at midnight, God sends an earthquake. And the prison doors are open and the chains all fall off. God sends an earthquake. Why? You might first think, well, God sends an earthquake to free Paul and Silas. Now, they were going to get released the next day anyway. He didn't send the earthquake for Paul and Silas. He sent the earthquake for the Philippian jailer. He sent the earthquake to save him. In fact, he said no to Asia. Don't go to Asia. Don't go to Ephesus yet. I want you to go to save the jailer. It's almost what God was saying. Don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Nicaea. Don't go to Nicomedia. I want you to go to Philippi and save the jailer. God gave the Macedonian call in part so they would come over and save the jailer. God sent an earthquake to save the jailer. God will move heaven and earth to save his people. And he has. He has for other people. I could give you story after story, but the most important story for you to understand is your own. You are a miracle of grace. God, in his sovereignty, has moved heaven and earth to save you. Have you even taken the time to backtrack your story and how many things had to take place exactly as they did take place in order for you to hear the gospel and be saved? It's a miracle of grace, and it will do something to you if you can trace that story. Every conversion is a miracle of God. It is God moving, shaking heaven and earth so that you would come to see his glory and his greatness, that you would be able to bear this gospel witness, that you would find a treasure greater than anything in this world. He moved heaven and earth so that you would see it. And so that you and I, so that we could bear witness to it. God has orchestrated events throughout history, moved heaven and earth so that we would hear the gospel. So that you would repent and believe the gospel. Your faith, dear believer, is a miracle of grace. You should remember that in hard times. Remember that when you're in the inner prison in the stocks. Remember that when you're bleeding and broken and bruised because of what this world can do to you. I am a miracle of grace. The jailer comes out and sees the prison open, and he assumes the worst. Well, if they escape, that means I'm going to die at the hands of Roman justice, so I might as well end it now. That's what he was thinking. No, stop. We're all still here, Paul says. We're all still here. It doesn't just mean Paul and Silas. The other prisoners were still there. Why in the world were they still there? At midnight, Paul and Silas, bleeding and broken, they were singing hymns of joy to God. They were praying. And you might have noticed, not noticed this, but in the text it says, and the prisoners were listening. They were bearing their gospel witness to the other prisoners. And can you imagine being in prison and if all the doors suddenly opened and the chains went off, you'd probably escape, but they didn't. My guess is, and this is a little speculation perhaps, they were just enthralled with Paul and Silas. They had to see how this story went. And so they stayed in prison, even though they could have escaped. But the real story is the jailer. No one escaped. And so he came in fear, fell at the feet of Paul and Silas, and said to these messengers of the Most High God who proclaimed the way of salvation, said to them, what must I do to be saved? The greatest question in the world. The most urgent question in the world. Have you ever asked it? Asked it. Have you ever sincerely and out of the deepest need asked it? What must I do to be saved? I am bleeding, I am broken, I'm a sinner, I don't know where to turn, I don't know what to do, I don't know what life is all about. What must I do to be saved? Have you ever needed the answer to that question? Now, if you're raised in the church, you have the answer, right? You have a catechism answer, perhaps. You know the truth as it is in Jesus, and you can recite it. But do you need it? Do you rely upon it? Do you stand upon it? Is it urgent good news to you? Have you asked that question? Have you ever needed to know the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household. That's it. One sentence. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, saves. He is the Savior of the lost. Faith, trust, taking God at His word, resting in Him, receiving Him as He has freely offered you in the gospel, receiving His love, receiving His forgiveness, receiving His acceptance. Not because you deserve it, not because you have earned it, not because you've checked off all the boxes, but because God is love. And He has shed His love upon His people. And He will move heaven and earth for His people to believe. And He does so primarily, although not exclusively, primarily through the preaching of the Word of God, through the offer of salvation that goes out to all the world. So he believes, he receives the Word, and he wipes their wounds, nurses them. And he receives baptism, and his whole household rejoices that he believes in God. He begins to serve Paul and Silas. The message was carried by the broken and bruised witness of Paul and Silas. That's the witness that God wanted. The message came to the jailer by miraculous means. And the message comes to you in similar ways. God wanted you to hear the good news. He moved heaven and earth so that you would hear. So now you know the answer to the question, but do you believe? At the end of the passage, we have the message defended. The rulers, now that the crowd has died down and the woke elite are appeased and the fervor has passed, they say, you can just go ahead and let them go. You know, they had their show, they had their spectacle, they got their political capital out of this. No harm, no foul, no hard feelings. We abused you, that's true. Well, we shamefully used you, I suppose, but yeah, no big deal. It's sort of like the nearest comparison that I could come up with is our Supreme Court nominations in this country. Just how shamefully those men and women are treated. It's just a shame. Anyway, I'm getting too political now, too. I'm going to meddling. The headlines today can be shown to be false tomorrow, but no big deal. No harm done. It's only a little falsehood. Doesn't hurt anything, really. Does it? So please release them quietly. That was the end of the day. Just please release them quietly. And the jailer, I take it, thinks this is good news. You're going to get released. Isn't this good news? They say, no. What? See, Christian people don't make sense to people in the world. This doesn't make sense. Why are you not wanting to be released from prison? He wanted to protect the church, to protect the message, to protect the witness. The public messengers of the gospel, the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed the way of salvation were shamefully treated publicly. And if they were the messages, or the messengers, so the message is tarnished as well. He said, no, that can't stand. We did nothing wrong, and the world, Philippi, needs to know it, so that the church that is planted there can continue this bleeding and broken witness to the living Christ. And so, no, I'm not going to be released. We're Roman citizens, and we were shamefully treated without trial. The only crime that was committed that day wasn't by Paul and Silas. It was by the crowd and by the rulers. So the rulers, have them come down here and publicly release us and publicly apologize to the messengers of the gospel that we did nothing wrong, so that Paul and Silas could defend their name. They didn't care about their name. So that the message could be proclaimed. So that the message would be heard. So the rulers had to come to protect the young church in Philippi. And the rulers, the magistrates, they were afraid because they were Roman citizens and they had done something wrong. God wants hungry beggars to show other hungry beggars where to find bread. God wants those who have been satisfied with the sweet taste of grace to proclaim that grace to other people. Paul wants those who know their need of grace to proclaim that grace to others freely. Paul wants a broken witness to other broken people. The needy to the needy. He wants those who have been satisfied themselves with the grace of God, those who have tasted and seen that He is good. He wants them to tell the world about this God who can minister to you in any circumstance, who can reach you in any trial, who can forgive any sin, who can accept any sinner. Others are to see something of the suffering Savior in you as you proclaim the good news to the world. Later, when he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said this, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Salvation is free to anyone. Anyone may come and receive a full salvation. It is free to us, but it was costly to Jesus. And at times, it is costly to those who proclaim grace to you. They sometimes, maybe all the times, sacrifice much to be able to preach grace to you. It is free to us, it is costly to Jesus. He suffered and died at the hands of an angry crowd and wicked rulers. And the gospel comes to us and it is free, but it is true, And if we receive it, we have to live it so that we can speak the truth to others. A bleeding, dying Savior wants a bleeding, dying witness. And when he receives it, the world changes. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father and gracious God, elder brother, friend, Savior, you are more and you are enough. You are life and you give life. You are true and you speak truth. You are Savior and you speak love. You come to the wounded and to the broken as one of their own. You condescend to us to lift us up. The mighty God becomes the bleeding Savior. Oh, what a story we have to tell. And oh, what a world we have to reach. We pray, Lord, that your word would have power through the bleeding wounds even of your people, that we would bear witness to the glorious truth of the gospel. For Jesus is more than my suffering. He's more than my pain. He is my Savior. He is my friend. So bless us, Lord, as we come to know you, that we might let the world know who you are. Help us to walk with you, that they would see Christ dwelling within us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.